glad to be together tonight. We have some visitors with us. We're really glad that you can be with us to honor God and worship Him. We hope that our time this evening is well spent in the study of God's Word. And hopefully we'll have some things that will challenge our thinking, that will cause us to think more deeply about the Word of God and appreciate it maybe even more fully than we do. As we've been mentioning, 2 weeks from tomorrow, Lord willing, I'll be taking my 6th trip to Africa in the last 7 years. I'm very much looking forward to it. There's a lot of planning that goes into these trips and a lot of details that have to be worked out, and the Lord has to bless you to make a trip like that for sure, safely, and that's what we're praying for, and I know that you're praying that for us as well. I'll be going again this year with Joe Greer and Tad Quarter. We plan to do 2 different sessions of preacher training in different areas in Zimbabwe, 2 areas that we haven't done preacher training in before. We'll probably be meeting a good number of native preachers in doing that. We'll also be going around to several different local congregations in between doing the preacher training series, and we'll be able to probably preach at 6 to 12 local congregations over there and be out some in the bush and some in the cities in Zimbabwe. So all of that we need your prayers for, your encouragement, and all of that is much appreciated. I say all that to say, as my custom sort of has been, as I prepare to go on these trips, I don't like doing double work, you know. So if I have to prepare a lesson, then I'm going to preach it here. If I need to preach it over there, I'm going to preach it here. If I need to preach it over here, I'm going to preach it over there. That sort of a thing. Well, one of the places that, Lord willing, will be is in Harare, near Zimbabwe. And one of the fellows that we support there, Reason Marara, will be taking us around for a couple of days in that area. And so I messaged Reason a couple of weeks ago, I think, and I said, are there any topics that we need to cover when we're in these churches? And so he asked the brethren where he works, what topics they would like us to preach on while we're there. And then also another preacher in the area, Josiah Mangwanyana, who's Tinson Mangwanyana's brother. He preaches in that area. We'll be visiting that congregation. And anyway, Josiah came back with this request that Steve preach on dreams in the Bible and today. So you're about to hear my lesson on dreams in the Bible and today. Now, you might think, well, what does that have to do with anything? Who cares about the significance of dreams? Well, once I thought about it, you realize, first of all, of course, Zimbabwe is an entirely different culture than we are, and in many ways, they are very superstitious. There are literally witch doctors in Zimbabwe. So, you know, this is a lot of their rural culture is very primitive. So dreams over there, to some of those people, are a big deal. And that's the way you get, you know, special knowledge and revelation, and God might communicate to you in those ways. Now, in America, I don't think most of us think that way anymore. But nonetheless, I think it's worthwhile as a Bible study to look at dreams in the Bible and see how God used them and see what the significance of them is. And then think about that as far as our lives today and what the ramifications of that might be for us today. Dreams that we have when we are asleep. I don't know about you, but mine most of the time are just surreal. You know, it doesn't seem to have any basis in reality. They don't seem to follow a whole lot of logic. If it does have something to do with reality, it doesn't really, still it doesn't make sense as far as, you know, trying to put it together in your head. And you might wake up and if you remember a dream, you might think, well, what was that about? You know, what was my mind trying to do when it sent me in that dream? But God, in biblical times, used dreams to communicate His will to men. And as I mentioned, some believe that He still does. Some in America believe that He still uses dreams to communicate His will to man. So the question is, does He do that? And first and foremost, how did God use dreams in the Bible? And does He use them that same way today? So what we'll do in this lesson is we'll look at how God used dreams and visions in the Old Testament a little bit. We'll look at some of the history of how God used them in the New Testament, and then we'll talk about how they might be used today. dreams and visions in the Old Testament, God used them to reveal His will and His and to further His plan. When a person received a dream from God or a vision from God in the Old Testament, God was typically trying to tell them something, often that He wanted them to share with others, or something that will direct their paths, or something that would enable the working out of His will among men. So God had purpose and He had design, and He was definitely trying to communicate with men in that way. He was revealing His will often to prophets, to His spokesman, and communicating that will to His people through those visions that He gave to His prophets. Visions and dreams are two terms that can be used synonymously, and I'll be using them synonymously in this lesson. There is a bit of a distinction that can be made, as is the case with most all synonyms. There are slight differences that you can point out. A dream is typically something that you have while you're asleep. A vision is something that you might actually, most of the time in scriptures, it appears that people were awake when they were having visions. So it's like, it mentions, in fact, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter sees this vision of the sheet, being let down, the animals that are in it. You might remember that. We'll talk about it more in a minute. But it says he was in a trance. So he was not asleep. He was awake, but in some sort of a trance. And that seems to be the difference between dreams and visions. Visions are waking dreams, if you will. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible shows that those two terms can be used synonymously. For Peter, quoting the Old Testament prophet Joel, so both Peter in Acts and Joel in his prophecy, say this. They say that your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. Seems to me that in that very context, the terms are being used interchangeably. In Numbers chapter 24 and verse 4, the Bible speaks of the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. Again, that suggests to us that a vision is a waking dream. He falls down, he's having a vision from the Almighty, but his eyes are wide open. And if I could relate it to something that maybe especially our sci-fi fans might relate to, in Star Trek episodes and movies, you have this thing that's called a hologram, where you walk into this, it's like a virtual reality, only you're actually in the virtual reality, and the people seem real, and the things seem real, but it's really just a projection, if you will. And it seems to me, as you read the descriptions of visions in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, that's more like what a vision was. A person was sort of lifted up and projected into this seemingly real scene where he is an actor. He's an interactor. And so you have, for instance, in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 40 and verse 2, Ezekiel records how in the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain, on it toward the south, and something like the structure of a city was there. So it's like Ezekiel is lifted up and God is taking him as if he were physically taking him to this place, and he sets him down where he can overlook the city of Jerusalem. So Ezekiel, as I said, he's an actor in this. He's actually participating in what's going on. And John has similar experiences. The book of Revelation is all a record of a series of visions. And John is a participator in them. If you read through the book of Revelation, at times he'll talk to an angel that is standing next to him as in the throne scene of God, and there's an angel there, or one of the four living creatures will come and talk to him, or one of the 24 elders, he'll have a conversation with one of those, as if he's standing there right there in the middle of this scene that he's describing. And so all of those are representative of visions. Dreams are sort of like watching a movie. You're not actually projected into it, but you're seeing things that are being shown to you like a movie might be shown to you. It might be maybe pretty obvious to state, but if visions were a way that God revealed his will and his word to his prophets, then it should be pretty obvious that if you went through a period of time where there weren't a lot of visions being given to prophets, that then what that meant was God's word wasn't being revealed in any new or different way to the people of God. So you have this text in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, where the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Those two phrases in that sentence seem to be saying the same thing, don't they? The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Those two are saying the same thing because God would reveal his word through the visions. Now, that little fact right there is going to help us in a little while when we start talking about visions and dreams today. Because the principle that we're going to get to is that if God is finished revealing his word and his will to mankind, that there would be no visions or dreams being given to people today by God, at least not for that purpose. And so that's kind of something you stick back in your head. We'll get to that at the end of the lesson in a few minutes. There are a lot of dreams and visions that we can read about given to God's people and various ones in the Old Testament. We don't have time to look in detail at any of them, really, but I'll just mention a few to bring them to your remembrance. Abraham had a dream in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, a vision, really. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And God speaks to him in this vision. He restated the Abrahamic covenant that he made with Abraham back in chapter 12, and that Abraham would have a son and be the father of many nations. All of that comes to Abraham in a vision. In Genesis chapter 20, you might remember later in Abraham's life that the ruler Abimelech believes, because he's been told so by Abraham, that Sarah is actually Abraham's sister and not his wife. And so Abimelech takes her to be a part of his harem. And God reveals to Abimelech in a dream that she's actually Abraham's wife and you better not touch her, in essence. You'd be a dead man. So he's protecting his people, God is, by in that case giving a dream to Abimelech. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob is fleeing his home, in essence. And he comes to a place that will later be called Bethel. And he has an amazing dream where he sees a ladder stretching from heaven to earth and angels coming up and down on that ladder. All of that symbolizing how God would take care of Jacob and his descendants, and his promises would be with Jacob and his descendants. And Jacob has that amazing dream. And then you fast forward a little bit, maybe more than a little bit, to the time of Joseph. And in Joseph's life, there are a lot of dreams, some that he has, some that he interprets on behalf of others. You might remember early in his life when he sees the sheaves that are in a field and they're bowing down to his sheaf that represents him, or you see the sun, moon, and stars bowing down to him. And even his family understood that he was having visions that symbolized that they would bow down to him at some point. And his brothers, who were envious of him, didn't like that. You might remember that. All of that was given to Joseph in dreams. And, of course, he's sold into slavery. He winds up in prison in Egypt in Genesis chapter 40. Pharaoh has a cupbearer and a baker that see visions or see dreams. And Joseph is able, by the power of God, to interpret those. Later on, Pharaoh has a vision, and Joseph is called upon to interpret those for him. And you might notice, let me just stop here, look at a couple of passages here. In Genesis chapter 40 and verse 8, the butler and the baker, when they come to Joseph, and they said, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? It's an important fact. If God had given the dream, then certainly the interpretation of the dream would be God's business and would belong to him. Joseph understood that any interpretation he was going to give, if it were accurate, would have to come from God himself. It would be miraculous. It would be divine. And so he tells Pharaoh a little later on, Pharaoh says to Joseph in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 15, I've had a dream. There is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh the answer. So Joseph very clearly says that the interpretation, the explanation of these things, if you don't understand them, must come from God through his divine working. You go forward again in the Old Testament. Samuel has a vision about the fall of Eli's household, and he goes and tells him that when he's but a boy. Some of the armies of the Midianites have a vision describing how Gideon is going to win the battle against them, and Gideon and his army receive a lot of encouragement from that. Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, we all know the story of God says to Solomon, in essence, I'll give you anything you want, and Solomon asks for wisdom to judge God's people. Well, we know that story, but we may not remember that all of that happened in a vision. All of that happened in a dream. So that's how that was revealed to Solomon. And then you go to the book of Daniel. Daniel also has a number of visions and dreams, and he interprets a number of dreams for the kings under which he serves. As God had done for Joseph, God placed Daniel in a position of power and influence among a world leader, actually several world rulers, and enabled Daniel to interpret dreams that he would give to these kings. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. He wants his wise men and astrologers and whatnot to be able to tell him what his dream is and interpret it for him. And, of course, they can't do that. And he says, in essence, well, you guys are all useless, and so all the wise men are going to be killed. And news of this gets to Daniel, and Daniel says, you know, wait a minute here. That doesn't need to happen. And they pray to God. He prays to God. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So it's interesting. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and the secret of the dream is revealed to Daniel in a vision. So here's God communicating to both the king and the interpreter of the dream through visions or dreams. If you look at verse 23, Daniel prays to God, and he says, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. So Daniel is given the interpretation of the dream directly from God. He gives that to Nebuchadnezzar, and we won't go into all the details of the dream. Many of you know this story. But skip on down to verse 45. And Daniel says there, he's telling the king the interpretation of the dream. He's winding up the interpretation of it. He says, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. What I want you to notice is, Daniel says, God made this known. God made it known to you, and now he's making the interpretation known to you. This is God's doing. It's from him. A little later on, if you go on in the context, King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering, an incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. So Nebuchadnezzar gives the credit for the dream, the interpretation of the dream, the understanding of it. All of that credit he gives to the God of Daniel. And so God is glorified through this. Another thing or two that I think would be well for us to consider about dreams in the Old Testament, especially in visions, is that you can only imagine. We know how men are, right? Especially false teachers. If they find a tool with which they can influence people or deceive people in some way, they'll use it. And Old Testament false prophets found it very easy to say, I've been given a vision. Here's what God told me to tell you. And they would prophesy falsely based on a false dream or a false vision. This, again, I think is very important when it comes to visions and dreams today, because anybody can say, I had a dream. Anybody can say, God showed me a vision, and here's what he told me to do, or for you to do. You see? So it's be very easy to misappropriate this way of revelation. You say, well, how could you tell the difference? How could you tell the difference back then if the vision was truly given or wasn't truly given? God gave his the children of Israel ways of telling. One would be whether or not the vision came true or not, obviously, because if it didn't come true, it's not from God. But another way would be when God revealed his will to people like Moses and others, other prophets in the Old Testament, he also gave them miraculous powers. So when Moses would say, God spoke to me and said to tell you this, and by the way, let me turn my rod into a snake, then you knew that was from God, you see. Or let me part the waters of the Red Sea, or whatever else that God, let me strike the rock and water comes out. All of that indicates that God was using Moses and was speaking truly through Moses. But that brings me to Jeremiah chapter 23. And here are a couple of important verses for us to look at along this line. God is speaking to and through Jeremiah. And he says, Jeremiah 23 and verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. So you see what the false prophets attempted to do. They claim to have a dream, and by those dreams, and this is really important, again, what we'll say at the conclusion of the lesson tonight, they're trying to get people to say, that dream is right. I'm not too sure about God's word, but boy, I'm going to follow that dream. And so they're trying to deceive people, telling them that these dreams were more authoritative, were more real than the very word of God. In verse 32, God says, behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err because of their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. What we learn there is if God didn't really send the dream, it's not going to help you one bit. In fact, it's going to hurt you to pay attention to it or to listen to it. Well, quickly, let's go on into the New Testament and think about some of the dreams and visions that we see there. Zacharias, the father of John, at least it was said that he had a vision. The angel appeared to him in Luke chapter 1. Joseph had a couple of visions, a couple of dreams that informed him that he was not to divorce Mary, that he was to take her as his wife. And you might remember also that he had dreams warning him about Herod killing the children, and so he was to take the Son of God, Jesus, down into Egypt and stay a while there. Then he was given another dream about warning him that Archelaus was reigning in Jerusalem, and so he skipped over that and went back to Nazareth. So he was warned by dreams. Pilate's wife had dreams about Jesus being a righteous man, which he tells Pilate about. Ananias, who sent to the Apostle Paul, or then Saul of Tarsus, when Saul was blind and praying in Damascus, as Christ had appeared to him on the road to Damascus, Ananias was a Jewish Christian, living in Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him in a vision to tell him to go speak to Saul of Tarsus. That's Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. A couple of other really significant visions in the New Testament. Cornelius, the first Gentile convert to Christianity, had a vision when an angel appears to him telling him to go send somebody to get Simon Peter. And while that's going on and the men are sent to Simon Peter, Peter has a vision, which the meaning of which was you need to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So both of those visions occur in Acts 10. And, of course, that's really, really important for us. If those visions had never happened and the gospel was never taken to the Gentiles, I suppose none of us would be Christians here tonight. So we're thankful that those visions occurred. The Apostle Paul had several visions during his preaching work later on. He had a vision when he was in Troas of somebody in Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us, Acts chapter 16. He had a vision when he was in Corinth, where God told him in Acts chapter 18, I've got much people in this city. And then, as we mentioned already, the whole book of Revelation is but a record of a series of visions that John the Apostle had while he was exiled on the island of Patmos. That's just a real quick history of visions and dreams that are in the Bible. You see a common thread through most of that, though, don't you? God is revealing his will in a supernatural way, often to people who were his chosen apostles or prophets, spokesmen for him, and typically he would verify the visions and dreams that he gave, either by the fact that they would certainly come true, or by enabling these people who had the visions also to perform miracles if they were to speak on God's behalf. We haven't looked a lot at that, but that would be the case in many of these situations. So what about dreams and visions today? I guess that's the bottom line of what we're interested in, and now I've got maybe 7 minutes to talk about that, but I'll try to think with you for just a few minutes about what about dreams and visions today. First of all, why would anybody think that God is still sending men dreams and visions today like he was in the Old Testament, in the New Testament? Why would anybody think that that's still going on? Well, you have a promise that's repeated. I already alluded to it, but in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, again, Peter quotes from the prophet Joel when he's explaining what's going on there on the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit has fallen on the apostles and they're speaking in other languages. And he says, this is that which is spoken by the promise by the prophet Joel. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So people look at this passage and they say, see, there's a promise that the young men are going to see visions and the old men are going to dream dreams, and these apparently would be given by God. Now, I believe that promise. I believe that Peter was saying that that's being fulfilled starting right there on the day of Pentecost, and that the fulfillment of it would be for some time after that. There's no doubt about that. But the question is it still being fulfilled today? Is that still going on today? There are a couple of things I want you to notice about this text. First of all, the dreams that are promised and the visions that are promised relate to prophesying. Now, prophesying is miraculously speaking God's word on his behalf. You see what, again, let me read the text. It says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. They'd be able to prophesy because God would be communicating with them in dreams and visions, just like he did in the Old Testament. That's the point of what's being said there. So the dreams and the visions have to do with being able to prophesy in that context. The second thing I'd note with you is that, as we've seen in both Old and New Testaments, dreams and visions were a way that God revealed his will to his prophets. So the context in Acts 2 connects it with prophesying. And what we've seen throughout Old Testament and New Testament is that dreams and visions are a way that God reveals his will to his prophets. Now, with that in our heads, the dreams in this passage relate to prophesying. God reveals his will to his prophets. God says through inspiration, through his apostle and prophet, the apostle Paul, God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8 that prophecy would come to an end. Now, again, as I was saying in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, you know, 1, 2, 3, you have to be able to think really simply and really logically about some of this stuff. Dreams and visions were for what purpose? To reveal God's will to his prophets, so they could prophesy If prophesying has come to an end, why would we need the dreams and the visions? It's not that hard, is it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, as for prophecies, they will pass away. Well, when would they pass away? When God was finished revealing His will to man. When God was finished telling man what His word was. And so you have a lot of scriptures that tell us that God was going to reveal all the truth through His apostles and prophets in the New Testament age. In John 16 and verse 13, Jesus had told the apostles on that occasion that when the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. All truth. He's to guide the apostles into all truth. In Jude, verse 3, Jude says, I was eager to write to you about our common salvation. He says, I found it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith was once for all delivered. God isn't continuing to deliver or reveal the faith to the saints. He did it once for all in the first century. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out or inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training or instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So if the scriptures are God's word, and they're all God's word, and they're all of God's word, we don't need any more. God has no reason to give us any more if He's given us His word, His complete word. These furnish us, the verse says, completely. Now, if you're furnished completely to do something, in other words, you have everything you need to do something, then what? Again, 1, 2, 3. You don't need any more. if you're furnished completely to do something, then you don't need any more of whatever it is. God has furnished us completely with His word. So why would He reveal any more of it? It wouldn't make sense. He says prophecies have ceased. There are a couple of other things I want to touch base with you on before we bring the lesson to a close. I want you to go back with me in the Old Testament now to Job chapter 33, and I think you'll find this to be an interesting point to look at, maybe one that many of us haven't considered before, but in studying this, I believe that there's an application here that we might still have a point to some dreams today and how God might use them. You know, God in Old Testament times and New Testament times might allow or cause calamity to happen to people. He might allow people to suffer sickness in order to discipline them or point them back in the right direction. We believe that He still may do that kind of thing today. And so it is with dreams. God may use dreams in this same way, providentially, not miraculously, but through natural means, to sort of discipline us or point us back in the right direction. And you say, well, where do you get that idea? I believe it comes right here in the book of Job. As Elihu here is speaking, and if you study the book of Job, I think you would agree that Elihu is speaking for God and he has the truth of the matter when the other wise men in the story really don't. Job 33 and verse 14. God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, when He opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man, He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. What did we just read? We read, well, that God could cause a person to have a dream that might cause them to wake up in the morning with their mind changed about something, not even knowing how it got changed, and not even remembering the dream. That's just providence, isn't it? Just like being sick. Just like maybe having a near-death experience. Lots of things like that. God uses His providence. In the natural world, it's not a miracle. It's just God using His providence in the natural world. And as you go on and you read this text, that's exactly what Elihu's talking about. For instance, you get sick. Verse 19. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed, with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food, his flesh wastes away from sight, his bones stick out which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit and his life to the executioners. So now he's talking about God allowing somebody to suffer severely, some sort of sickness, or maybe he's even sentenced to death, and so he's facing death straight in the eyeball, so to speak. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator among 1,000 to show man his righteousness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He will see his face with joy. He restores the man to righteousness. He looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Now, what's being said there? Well, here's a man who's sick, who maybe is headed toward death, but wait a minute. He's given a reprieve. The executioner gets a stay in his execution, or he gets well on his own. It looks like he's going to die for sure, but he just gets well. So what happens to that man? Well, he comes back into his life, and he says, wow, I really need to straighten up. He confesses his sin to his fellow men, and he changes his life. Is that a miracle? No. It's just God working his power and his providence in the natural world. And so what you've seen in this text is God could use dreams in the same way that he uses sickness or somebody facing death. Man doesn't perceive it, but God might still use it in that way. And I think that's pretty interesting. You go on in this text, and I think you'll see that that indeed is the case. Having said that, I want to close with this thought. We need to respect God's word and not our dreams. Remember that in the Old Testament, false prophets used dreams to lead God's people away from the word of God. The dreams replaced the word of God. Dreams, the reality is, are often just a reflection of what is going on in our lives. If we're stressed, we're going to have a stress dream. If we've been fishing all day, we're going to dream about fishing. Okay? Whatever is going on in your life, that's typically, in some way or another, what comes out in your dreams. But to take a dream and say, oh, I believe this dream, and I think this is telling me something. Oh, I know God's word says this other thing over there, but I think I'm going to trust my dream. I want you to listen to what the wise man says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 7, this passage is not on the well, it is on the screen. It's here. He says, in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. Fear God. Respect God and his word, whatever a dream may or may not say. Respect God and his word. Appreciate your good attention to this lesson tonight. I hope the folks in Zimbabwe pay that close attention. And I hope that all of us are piqued in our interest